Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. God is good. And all the time? Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay. I always love to preach to the left behind group. You're all left behind. So it's a joy. Okay. Now, today's sermon is continuation of our series on the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Okay. In the book of Revelation, we have the seven churches, which is now located in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. Now, these are the seven ancient churches: Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, and Laodicea. Okay. We have done most of them. Today, we will be dealing with Philadelphia, which is about 30 miles inland from Smyrna. Okay. We have, just to trace what we have done, the first church that was addressed, which received a letter on Jesus Christ, is the church in Ephesus, a powerful church in a powerful city, a port city. Okay. A church that is very devoted to the teaching of Jesus Christ. But they are distracted from their first love, which is the love of God. And it's a danger that all of us can get, that we're so distracted in doing things for God that we are distracted from loving God. The second city is Smyrna, which is a church that is trying to live through the teaching of Jesus Christ. But in doing so, are persecuted. The faithful and persecuted church. The third church is Pergamon, another big city church, powerful church, but church that has compromised. That says, okay, we'll compromise with the world. We can make a living so that we are more like the world. We allow the world to come. And then from Thyatira, the church that has actually compromised, is so much like the world, there's no difference. And then, last week, we talked about the church of the living dead. The church that looks alive. Okay? Having everything, all the programs in place, all the things, activities, but inside, they are dead. Now, if Jesus is looking at it, it says that they are dead person walking around. They are dead to Christ. And today, we'll talk about the church of Philadelphia. And as usual, the structure I'll follow is this, that the letter can be structured in such following seven headings. Destination, okay, who the letter was written to, description, who is the writer, commendation, rebuke, exhortation, warning, and promise. But note that this is special. In the letter to Philadelphia, there's no rebuke and there's no warning, which is very exceptional. The only other church there's no rebuke and no exhortation is Smyrna. Others, a lot of rebuke, a lot of exhortation. So this is a faithful church. This is a special church. And this is one of the churches that lasts the longest. And also one of the youngest churches compared to the other church. And you know that the people in these churches, the letter was written to, was second, third generation Christian. Okay. The church in fact, modern-day Turkey is supposed to be a secular state. That means Islam is not the main religion, even though the majority of people are Muslims. And if you go to Turkey nowadays, you find that there are hardly any churches there. Most of the churches are destroyed. Most of the Christians have moved out. There are hardly any Christians. Okay? If you look at the history of Turkey, there was one period where they actually expelled the Christians, especially in Cyprus. Okay, and this is supposed to be a secular Muslim state, and the religious freedom is protected by the constitution. Okay. But Philadelphia, of all the seven churches, the one that lasts the longest is actually Philadelphia. It was mentioned that this church exists in the 14th century, which is quite interesting. Okay, all the others like Ephesus and all that actually disappeared from the face of the earth very early. So this is a small little church that could. Okay. destination, Philadelphia. Now, if you go and visit Philadelphia in Turkey today, they will take you to these ancient ruins, these two towers. Okay. Now, this has nothing to do with Philadelphia. Okay. You go to the place, the ancient temples, the ancient theaters are all gone. Okay. This is actually a 6th century church, a Byzantine church. But because tour guides have nowhere to take you, they take you to the, and you walk around. But that is Philadelphia. Philadelphia is built by King Artaxerxes II. Okay? And an interesting history or interesting concept of Philadelphia is that the king who built this city has a nickname called Philadelphus, which means lover or brother. Okay? That's why you talk about the Philadelphia in U.S. Okay? It's a place where you people, lovers or brothers, homosexuality. Okay, but we're not going to talk about homosexuality today. Okay, we're going to talk about the destination. What is this Philadelphia? Philadelphia is actually a powerful city. It's located on the trade route. If you go from Sardis down, all the way from the east, and from the Roman road from the south, it's at a crossroad. So it's a major trading city and another major city that all the other churches, the seven churches are. Okay. And you can find that it is also rich in gold and in trading. Now, who is the one who wrote the letter? Okay. You find that in other seven letters, they describe the one who writes the letter, Jesus, they're using Revelation chapter 1. Okay. The description of Revelation chapter 1 is actually used as to describe the author. But here in this letter is exception. Okay. They don't use the description in chapter 1. But it's the description here that says that the one who sends the letter, he is the holy and true one. The one behind all that really exists. Okay. So he is the holy and true one, the one behind all that really exists. And the words are, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Okay. So, the word holy and true, holy, true, is very important to understand. It says that Jesus, God, is the one that is behind everything that happens. Okay, to every one of us, to our country, to our lives, God is there. God is behind all that. And the other thing is that he holds the key of David. To understand what the key of David is, we have to go back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, chapter 21, 22, verse 22 and 23. Okay, here they talk about key of David. And this is the time of King Hezekiah. And the chief steward is Sheba. He was found to be corrupted, so Hezekiah removed him and appoint Eliakim to take over. And he says, this is what he says, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a pack into a firm place, and he'll be a seat of honor for the house of his father. But what he actually says is that we who have the key of David, okay, it's like the prime minister or the chief of the king. He has the key, and he has the authority over the treasury, authority over everything. That means he will be my chief executor. So, he holds the key of David. He holds the thing to what? And he cannot be resisted. That means God is the one who controls our lives. God is the one who has open doors and shut doors. I think we need to understand this understanding of God. Who God is. God opens and shut doors for our own good. Okay? Whether we believe him or not, God is involved in our lives. And he opens and shuts doors. Let me give you an example of open and shut doors. Now, on his second missionary journey, Paul, which is an apostle, tried to go into the Asia, okay, to preach the gospel, but was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, no. Because he said, if I'm in Asia, okay, which is actually in Turkey at the time, if I go north, I can actually go to Cappadocia, which is a big population. He wanted to go there, but the Holy Spirit says, no. It was a shut down. Then he tried to go to Britannia on the south shores of the Black Sea, but was not allowed by the Lord. It's a shut down. Okay. And then at Troas, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia in Greece. And he went over there, which is in Europe. And that was an open door. And that was a powerful ministry. Now, if you know the history, you know, he went to Athens, Thessalonica, and all that. And then later on, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says that a door for effective ministry work was opened to me, and there are many who opposed me. Meaning that later on, after his ministry in Greece, he actually went back to Ephesus. So the door that was once closed to him was opened later by the Lord. Now, if we really believe that God is Lord, God who opens and closes doors, I think, you know, we don't have to worry that much. Let me share you about something from my own experience. Okay, for those who don't know me, I'm a consultant pediatrician in George Specialist Hospital. Okay, I'm a child specialist. Okay, I'm also a professor of associate professor of pediatrics in the University of Monash. Excellent, yeah. When I finished my Form 6, I was doing air level at the time. Okay, now it's STPM, it's called air level. I wanted to go MU. I applied MU. Then second choice, UKM. Okay, because I thought MU very good lah. You know, at the time there were two major universities. Okay, I come from a very poor family. My father is actually a lorry driver. So most of my younger life, we actually stay in a rented room on top of a bicycle shop. The whole family stay in one room. Okay, so can't afford, hope to get a scholarship. When I applied for MU and UKM, the UKM offer came that they will accept me to do medicine there. And I was so disappointed because I want to go MU. MU good, nah. UKM nobody knows one. Okay, so it was a closed door to MU. So I went UKM. And I discovered that because I went to UKM, I got good A-level results. I got a scholarship for having good A-level results. And that scholarship paid for all 6 years of my medical degree. And then every year, you know, win some prizes, you know, and that covers my book fees. So that one closed door, open door. Okay. And also is that my girlfriend at the time, she also come from a poor family, you know, Oakland Road. She got a scholarship to go to Singapore. So one day she called me, Hon, that's my name. He says, I cannot be your girlfriend anymore. I said, why? What happened? You got a new boyfriend? No. Now I become a Christian. And as Christians, I cannot befriend a non-Christian. I cannot marry a non-Christian. So what to do? So I said, okay, I become Christian also. New open door. So I become a Christian, and then God says, okay, you want to be Christian? Okay. So I become a Christian. So open and closed door. Okay. So God is the one in control, even when I was a non-Christian. Now she's now my wife. Okay. And again, another example, when I went to UK to study for specialist training to take exam. Again, we were still poor. Okay. So we planned. I will go first. Okay, we save enough money. After 4 years, I'll go to UK. I'll stay there. We have only enough money for 2 tries. So the first try, okay, and then after that, our plan is that I'll finish and come back. Then my wife will go and do the specialist training. My wife also trained as a doctor. So we went over. I went over alone. my wife and children are in JB. And we took the exam and was praying so hard, and the church was praying so hard that I'll pass. And I failed. Close door. I said, alamak, die already. Look at the bank account getting smaller and more smaller. And then when I received the news that I failed, some of the doctors in Scotland, I was in Edinburgh at the time, says, since you'll be here for another 6 months, do you want to do some locum jobs? Okay, we have locum jobs for you in this part of Scotland. So I worked in Scotland for 6 months. And during that time, I earned enough money, not only to take the exam again, and this time I passed, but to bring my wife over. Yeah? And my wife being so smart, she always passed first try. So, open doors, closed doors. God has always been leading us. And God will lead you. So you don't have to worry that if you trust in Him, that He will lead you. And this also applies to churches. Because in the commendation, verse 8, He says, I know your deeds. Okay, this is Jesus talking to the church in Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Okay. So when God opened the door, nobody can close. Okay, if the door is closed, that means maybe God doesn't want you to go there. He will open another door. But here, Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia, I have placed for you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have latent strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay? You have little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. An open door is given when a church fulfills the condition that allows you to move through once the door has been opened. In other words, when the church is ready, God will give you an open door to a greater ministry. Okay? No point when you are not ready, then you get a ministry, you will just make a mess of it. But when the church is ready, God will open the door and the church will go through. And this is what happened to the church in Philadelphia. Okay, they are ready, they go through. But what are the conditions? How do they become ready? This is what Jesus says. You have little strength, which is quite interesting. You know, it's not that it's a powerful church with all the powerful politicians and all the people there. You have little strength. But they kept His word. They obey the word of God, they obey the Bible, and they have not denied His name. That means they have not misused His name, have not compromised, have not corrupted, have not denied His name. Coming to rebuke, there's no rebuke, no scolding. Everything is okay. Okay. And then exhortation. Okay. Verse 9 to 10 says, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claims to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I'll make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, also keep you from the hour that is of trial that is going to come upon the whole world, the testers who live on earth. Okay. Now, the people, the church in Philadelphia is not without persecution. They have been undergoing persecution, or all the other churches are going through. They are paganism. They have to worship. They are worshipped in temples. Apollo, Artemis. There's also emperor worship. Okay. There's the Jews, Judaism. There are Jews who persecute Christians. Okay. And they live in an alien culture. The Roman, Greco-Roman culture. So they are under persecution. But the exhortation is that God will win in the end. That you do not have to seek revenge for any injustice done to you. God will take care of it. Yeah, that is the promise. Again, warning to the church, no warning. Okay? But there is promise. Okay? The promise is in verse 12 to 13. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he know it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I also write on him my new name, he who who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, you see that there are promises that if you endure to the end, one of the promises is that you will be a pillar. Now, pillar is a pillar of strength. Okay? You know, pillar is what holds up a building. If the pillar collapses, the building collapses. And in the temple in Jerusalem, there was one that was destroyed in 70 AD. There are two major pillars, okay, which have names. One of them is called Yakim. Permanent. Boaz. Strength. Permanent strength. So when the reward, the promise Jesus says to the church and to us is that if we endure towards the end, we shall be pillar in the new heaven and earth. Okay, we shall be strength and permanence. And this is very interesting to Philadelphia, because Philadelphia is prone to earthquake. So you need strong pillars, especially when you are having an earthquake. And then three names will be written on the overcomer. The name of God. Okay. When you have a name of God written on your hand, it signifies that God knows who you are. Okay? That you don't have to hide. You don't have to what? God knows who you really are. You don't have to pretend. Okay? The name of God's city, New Jerusalem, God wants a relationship with you, wants to know you in a better way. And God's new, Jesus' new name. What's that Jesus' name? Okay? The Bible didn't say what Jesus' new name is, because we know that he was born, his name was Emmanuel, Jesus. But Revelation says that he will had a new name. And I believe that the new name is Redeemer, one who saves. So all these are given to us. Okay, that given the church when we survive. Okay. So what are the lessons of Philadelphia? What are open doors? What we can learn from that? Open doors. Next. We can learn from why the church survived, why the church has no exhortation, no rebuke. Okay? The church had little strength, kept his word, have not denied his name, which actually can be understood by the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Keep his word, knowing and living in obedience to God's word, and do not deny him by Christ-like transformation. What do I mean by that? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, before he left and ascended to heaven, says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is this to receive power? I believe that as Christians, we have not really experienced the whole power of Jesus Christ. There's so much more that we can do. Okay? Most of us are just using 1% of what the power of the Holy Spirit can. You know, it's like you're having a nice car, you know, a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, and you can only drive in Johor Bahru, where the longest speed is from one traffic light to the other. 100 meters, then you brake. You can never really experience the whole power. You have to go to the Sepang circuit to experience the whole power of the car. And that is what we need. Okay. Now, this is Bishop Emeritus Ha Yong, a good friend of mine. Okay. He was a theologian who became the Bishop of the Methodist Church of Malaysia. Okay. In this interview with Asia Beacon, he mentioned this. He says that church growth in Asia over the past 100 years has resulted, more often than not, from the demonstration of supernatural power of Christ to healing, prophecy, and deliverance of men and women from demonic spirits. This is indeed the truth also of the ministry and life and ministries of great Asian Christian leaders like Bart Singh, John Song, and John Yong Ki. And I believe that's true. I believe that we have not really experienced and used the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We live in a country, a nation, where there is so much demonic oppression. We're dealing with the supernatural. But the problem is that our understanding of Christianity comes from the West. And the West has been sort of using the Enlightenment age of reason. So they have excluded the supernatural. But we live in a supernatural environment. Okay, you just go up and you know, you can see temple to Kuan Yin and temple to what? You know, everything is there. There's a supernatural power going on, warfare going on. And we need to fight with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that heals, that binds, that delivers. Okay, it's good to know the Word of God, but we know how to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that if we can demonstrate the power of the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit is waiting for us, but we are not using it. We are not using the full power of what is given to us. How much more powerful as a church we can be if we can demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God Himself. That's the first thing. Okay. The second thing is, you have to know and live God's Word. All Scripture, Paul is writing to Timothy, his disciple. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay? Learning is something that is lifelong. Okay? You don't start learning after you finish your primary school, secondary school, university. It's lifelong. And as Christians, we need to learn and know the Bible. Not only learn and know, but to live, to obey. Okay? You can know the Bible, you know, you can quote the Bible inside out, but if you don't believe and don't live the Bible, then you are nothing. You are just empty sound or symbols, clanging symbols. So we need to live and love the Bible. We need to saturate our life with the Word of God and live it through. Live the Word of God. And that is not so easy. Okay? You can memorize the Bible, you can study it, but to live according to what the Bible teaches is not easy. And the third one is Christ-like transformation. Here, we look at Ephesians 4, which is a very excellent on learning to transform the Christ-likeness. Okay? It's He who gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service. That means to do what we are supposed to do. So that the body of Christ will be built up until we all reach unity in spirit and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That means we grow, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Okay. So we are to achieve the whole measure of fullness of God. In other words, we are to become like Christ. We are to become like our Savior. Okay. And that is not something that we do. Okay. It's something that we are. Now, one of my favorite teachers is Dallas Willard, who passed away last year. Okay. And Dallas Willard says that a lot of our Christian sin management, okay, and behavior modification. In other words, when we become Christian, we are taught, okay, these are what you can do, these are what you cannot do. Okay, Christian is not supposed to lie, Christian is not supposed to steal, Christian is not supposed to do this. Okay, and Christians are supposed to come to church and give 10% of the tithe and all that. Okay, that is good. That is behavior, what you do. Okay, but what the fullness of the maturity of Christ is not behavior alone, but be transformed so that you, your character becomes that of Christ. Okay. Let's, for example, I talk about anger. Okay, all of us get angry all the time. Anybody here doesn't get angry? No, everyone get angry, isn't it? Okay, so what do? Okay, we get angry, we throw things, we kick the cat or the dog. Okay, so how do we express our anger? Do we explode? Or do we control it? Okay. We do that, it's a behavior modification. We try to modify our behavior so that we do not behave uncivilized, when we become angry. But what you can change so that you only become angry when appropriately. That means you don't get angry all the time. For example, let me give you an example. Okay, I was looking forward to last weekend where I can sit down and watch my favorite movie. Okay, you know what's my favorite movie? X-Men. Days of Future Past. Okay, so as I was looking forward, whole week I said, I'm going to spend my weekend watching that. And then the weekend came and something happened and I can't go and watch the movie. So I get very upset and angry. And I start, and the person who makes a problem, I start getting very upset with the person. And then I begin to realize that, why am I upset with the problem? Okay. I'm upset is because I cannot get what I want. Okay. The thing needs to be solved, have it done. Okay. So instead of being upset, I have to realize that I have to change. And I don't think Christ will get upset, he doesn't get to watch the movie. Okay. And I think that is something that I need to deal with myself. So to become more like Christ. Okay. So that means instead of reacting, I become more like Christ, which is proactive. And I think that is something that we need to do. Okay? A lot of our churches are behavior modification. We are saying that you do this, you're okay. And that's why we don't change. Okay? We are well-behaved people, but we are not Christ-like. So to end, I think that the lessons from Philadelphia applies to all of us. That we do not depend on our own strength. I think some of us think that we can do a lot of things. If you are a Christian, you can depend on the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because we know that God is in overall charge. He opens doors and closes doors. Okay. And then we have to keep His word. Know and live in obedience to His Christ. And then we do not deny His name. Okay. When you have the name of Christ written on you, you have the name of God written on you, the name is very powerful. Okay. And that you are to become that person. So may God be with us, help us to realize this truth. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. A reminder that we are not to depend on our own strength. A reminder that how powerful your spirit is and how often we have grieved your spirit. Because we do not allow Him to work. We hold Him back because of our fear, our insecurity. We confess, Lord, that we are often fearful, not allowing Your Spirit to come into our lives, Lord. We also confess that we do not know Your Word enough, because Your Word shows us who You are. And we do not know you well because we do not know your word. And we also confess that we do not and are not being transformed into your likeness. That we hold to a set of behavior patterns, are not willing to be transformed so that we will become like you. That we will behave like you, think like you, trust you, and obey you. Father, I just want to pray for every one of us here, Lord, that we will be open to your working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that you empower us, that we'll know your word and be transformed into your likeness. Each one a blessing, anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.